Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 6. Again, let's give our careful and attentive hearing to the living and abiding Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Amen. That is the word of God, and we trust that his Spirit will bless it to us this morning. Well, that passage records for us the first sin. The first sin ever committed by a human being. This is a foundational passage of Scripture, and it is foundational for many reasons. First, it is foundational because it was this first sin that cursed all of us and brought us into the fallen condition that we are in today. This passage that is criticized by so many as being ridiculous and antiquated, that it actually holds the answer to so many important questions. It tells us why we are the way we are. It tells us why the world is the way it is. And for us to really understand ourselves, it must begin here. This first sin will help us to understand why we are the way we are. This passage holds the answer to so many questions that people ask. Why do bad things happen? Why do people die? Why are there wars? Why can't human beings seem to find fulfillment? The answers to those difficult questions lie here in this record of the first sin. Because it was by this first sin that death entered the world and every terrible thing that goes along with it. Sickness, pain, death, suffering, everything that destroys life can be traced back to this first sin in the garden. We read from Romans 5 where Paul said, referring to this first sin, he said, One sin led to the condemnation of all men. One sin led to death. Secondly, this is a vital portion of Scripture because this first sin is what I am calling the prototypical sin. The prototypical sin. If you think about what a prototype is, a prototype is a first or preliminary model of something from which every other later model is copied. And so if you have a prototype of a gun and you see the later models might look different, they might have a nice coat of paint, might be a different color, but strip that all back, and in the end, it's the same as the prototype. And what we need to understand is that every other sin after the fall is simply a copy of this prototypical sin. While our particular sins may look different on the surface, when you peel back the layers, we will find that at the center they look just like this prototypical sin. J.G. Voss put it this way, and I stole his words for the title of the sermon today. He said, "In this first sin, we have the origins and pathology of the disease we suffer from." We have the origins and pathology of sin. And that means understanding this first prototype, this prototypical sin, will not only help us to understand ourselves, but it will help us to understand and to love the cure for our sin. Even as we think through the destructive and terrible nature of sin, we will see our great need for Christ, and we will be led to appreciate and cherish his great work of salvation for us. Before we jump into the text, I want to highlight two important facts. One will be, I think, plain and obvious to everyone, another maybe not so obvious. The first obvious one is that Adam and Eve were real people. That is the plain meaning of the text. That's how the Bible then speaks about Adam and Eve. Jesus himself spoke of Adam and Eve as real people. And that's vital for us to establish and to understand, because if they were just mythological figures, then the doctrine of salvation is destroyed. We read from Romans 5 and saw how the gospel was presented in terms of Jesus being a second Adam, a new man who, instead of bringing death, brought righteousness and salvation. But secondly, and maybe less obvious, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the garden in Eden, they were ordinary trees. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. In other words, there was nothing magical about them. They didn't possess any sort of strange power. They were ordinary trees that God chose to assign spiritual meaning to. And I think in this way, we can think of them as kind of sacramental. And think about it. In the sacraments, for example, in the Lord's Supper, we know that the bread and wine are just ordinary objects, that they don't contain any magical power, but they are ordinary objects that our God assigned spiritual meaning to, and they become a sign and a seal of a covenantal relationship. They are ordinary objects through which, with the eyes of faith, we see spiritual realities. And I think in this way, we could see the two trees in the garden in Eden as sacramental symbols of the covenant of life or the covenant of works. Edward Lee was a member of the Westminster Assembly, and commenting on these two trees and this first covenant, he said this: "The two sacraments of this covenant of works were the tree of knowledge respecting the prohibition, you shall not eat, and the tree of life respecting the promise, do this and live." Ordinary trees given spiritual meaning by God. There's a sacramental aspect to them, and I think understanding that will enable us to behold a wonderful gospel truth in this text. But what I want us to think about this morning is the kind of downward steps into sin that we witness in this first sin. The four clever, deceitful steps by which the devil pulls Eve into his trap. And in it, I think we learn not only what sin is like, but I think we can see how Satan operates, and really now how our flesh cooperates. In other words, what I want you to see in this is reflections of yourselves. In other words, we will see that we share the spiritual DNA of our first parents who fell into sin. And as we think about that, we will behold how great Christ is, and not only delivering us from our sin, but delivering us from the ancient lie that was told in this garden. And so let's walk through this text this morning. And the first thing we see is that it begins with Eve standing in judgment of God's word. Eve enters into a conversation with Satan. She and Satan sat down to have a Bible study. A Bible study is good, it's necessary, but it's only good when we come to God's word in humble submission to Him. But notice what Satan does. He comes to Eve, and his goal is to get her to distrust the word of God, to stand in judgment of it. Verse 1 tells us that the serpent was crafty, he was clever, he was subtle. Now, what you notice in verse 1, not only does he question God's word, not only does he stand in judgment of it, but he does so by subtly altering it. Look at verse 1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now, that is not what God said. Look back at Genesis 2:16, and we have what God said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." Notice the subtle change. God began with a blessing. He began with a positive. He provided Adam and Eve with freedom and provision. He gave them all that they needed. They were free to eat from every tree except for one. They had tremendous freedom, and there was that one small prohibition by which they could demonstrate their love and obedience to God. But notice how the serpent presents this. He makes God's command seem negative and restrictive. God is saying, "You must not." He plants this subtle seed of doubt in Eve's mind. He's subtly altering her perception of God. And that's where it often begins. Where Satan and our flesh cooperating subtly alters our perception of God. And we can suddenly come to believe that instead of God being God who grants blessing and freedom and provision, that we can begin to think God is restricted. Already Satan is working to alter Eve's perception of God. He's subtly already implying that God is not good. He's giving you this command because he doesn't love you. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we have seen the entire creation stand in obedience to the loving and gracious Creator. But now, man, made in God's image, who has clearly seen his love and his grace and his care demonstrated, she is taking it upon herself to judge God's word, to make the decision whether it should be obeyed. Satan came to Eve and he presented the word as something subordinate to her, something under her judgment and control. And in that we get a clear picture of the essence of sin. We know that fallen human beings love to judge the word of God. We see unbelievers all the time. They judge God's word with hostility. They judge it aggressively. They twist it, and sadly, most of them judge it without ever having read it. But we, perhaps in more subtle ways, do the same thing. You see, like our first parents, we can make God's word subordinate to our desires. We can come to something that seems hard, that seems restrictive, and we want to stand in judgment of God's word. We can come and we can doubt God's love. and his care, and we can have that same attitude. Has God really said? We need to ask ourselves this morning, in what ways, in what areas of our lives are we making God's word subordinate to our desires? In what ways are we altering our perception of God and failing to see him as a loving and merciful and faithful God? And so this first sin began with Eve standing in judgment of God's word, and it led to death and misery for the entire human race. But and secondly, building on this, Eve then proceeds to believe that God's commands are too strict. In verse 3, Eve says that God said, "You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit, or you not shall eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, we already saw Satan's subtle alteration of God's word, and now we see Eve kind of following his lead, and she adds to God's word here. Because God said nothing about not touching that tree. She exaggerates God's commands, she adds to them, and she makes them seem more restrictive. She has entered this conversation with Satan, and it's as though she's saying, you know what, you've got a point. He is restrictive. He won't even let us touch that tree. And you can sense the growing distrust of God in Eve's heart. He's being unreasonable. He's being unfair. He's asking too much. He doesn't want what's good for me. Moreover, we need to notice the tactic here. Notice how Satan has cleverly focused Eve's attention on the one tree that they were to avoid. He had cleverly drawn their attention away from the thousands of trees that they could eat from the one that was off limits. And again, this is what still goes on in our own hearts. And I think today in our fallen condition, we don't necessarily need Satan, but our flesh says this to us. Whether it be Satan or our flesh, there is this drive to get our attention off of God's provision, off of God's blessing, and get us to focus on that one thing that we can't have. To get us to exaggerate, to make God's commandments seem too strict, too narrow. What kind of God is this? We can't even touch it. Friends, do you see this pattern in your own sins? Do you see how our sins are a copy of this prototype? How often we begin by standing in judgment of the Word of God, and then we become convinced that it's all just too strict. And we come to resent His Word. We come to alter our perception of God. Think about how we so often view the Sabbath day. In the Sabbath day, we're commanded not to do something. We're commanded not to work, to set aside our work, and to gather together and to worship God. And often we become so focused in on the negative, on what we can't do, that we miss the fact that in calling us not to do something, God's aim is to bless us, to give us His Son, to fill us with His mercy and His presence. And yet how often we miss the provision. And we focus on the negative, and we decide it's just too strict. And friends, I think when we come to view God's commands as being too strict, I think it just shows that we don't get what's at stake I'm sorry that dinosaurs and sea monsters have been on my mind with preaching through Revelation and my kids loving the Psalms that sing about sea monsters, but this was the image that came to my mind. I mean, imagine we moved to a new home, and there was a beautiful lake in the backyard, and your kids are just ecstatic. They look at that lake and they think, oh, this will be great. We can swim in it. Can invite all my friends over. We can paddleboard in there. And you move in and you find your dad building a giant fence around that lake. And he says, you can't swim in that lake. And the kids say, what? Why can't we not swim in that lake? Look, it looks wonderful. And the dad proceeds to say, well, there's a vicious sea monster that lives in that lake. He's a man-eater. He's dangerous. And if you go in there, you're going to get eaten alive. So the dad builds the wall, and the kids think he's too restrictive, and they complain. They had never seen the sea monster, but then one day they see a neighbor walk into the lake, and he gets eaten alive. All of a sudden, the kids don't think dad is so strict. All of a sudden, they recognize that dad loves them. And he wanted to protect them from something terrible. The kids didn't realize what was at stake. And that's what happens with sin. We just don't realize what's at stake. And even when God gives us a negative commandment, it is coming from a gracious God who wants to protect us because he loves us. And we need to ask this morning as we read the Word of God, we recognize that the provision and blessing of God, that behind every commandment, both positive and negative, there stands a God who loves you. There stands a Savior who says, my commands are never burdensome. Do we take his commandments, do we take them from the hand of our gracious Savior? Or we become resentful. We believe he's just too strict, and then do what we want. But it progresses even further, and we see Eve make Satan her father, but her God. Satan's been subtle, but now he directly contradicts the Word of God, and tragically and ironically, the liar calls God a liar. Look at the exchange. God says, you will die. I say, you won't. God is a liar. And then he even goes further, and he essentially accuses God of being jealous of Eve, of mistreating her. He says to Eve, God wants to keep something good from you, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The message was, God doesn't want this for you. He doesn't want you to be like him. God is a jealous liar. And Eve agrees. And I want you to notice something. We often think of the first sin as the actual eating of the fruit, but do you see long before the behavior? Long before the behavior stood a wrong belief. And we need to understand that in our battle against sin. All too often we distill our battle against sin down to the fact that we need to change our behavior. And while that is true, we need to understand that before any sinful behavior happens, there is a wrong belief. There is a disbelief in God. Everything up to this point has been disbelief. And Eve essentially then makes Satan the authority figure in her life. She disbelieves God. And she gives Satan her allegiance. She rejected the covenant Lord and made Satan her father and her God. Gerhardus Voss says that in Eve's thinking, God and the devil had exchanged places. And this comes out in the subtle uses of God's names in Genesis 2 and 3. If you just look back, the end of chapter 2, in the account of the creation of Adam and Eve, there is a new name that appears. The Lord God. It's used 12 times from 2:4 to 3:1. The Lord God, the covenant name of God. It all tells us that God entered into a gracious covenant relationship with Adam and Eve. But notice what happens from the second half of verse 1 and verse 3, or in chapter 3. Not once, not one time in that account do we see the covenant name of God. Did God actually say, and then Eve in her conversation never once uses the covenant name of God. But she had rejected her covenant Lord. She had made Satan her father and her God. And yes, I know that we are in Christ. We are no longer of our father, the devil, and yet all too often we can make our own flesh. We can make the devil the authority figure in our life. And finally, we see Eve seek satisfaction apart from God and actually eat flesh. Notice how she tries to find her own satisfaction. Notice that interesting threefold promise of satisfaction. Physical. She saw it was good for food. Material. It was pleasant to the eyes. Intellectual. Was desirable to make one wise. Threefold promise of satisfaction apart from God. And the tragic irony is that God would have given Adam and Eve all of these things. He would have given them full physical satisfaction, material, intellectual satisfaction. But she seeks satisfaction apart from God and instead finds misery and death. And again, friends, that is behind every one of our sins. Where God says, do this, it will bring you joy and satisfaction, and we say no, and we seek satisfaction apart from Him. And the tragic irony is that when we do that, we never find satisfaction. Because sin does not deliver what it promises. And again, I think a question we need to meditate on this week, we need to ask ourselves, in what ways am I seeking physical satisfaction apart from God? In what ways am I seeking material satisfaction apart from God, or intellectual satisfaction apart from God? We recognize that in Christ, He will give us these things, not, of course, in their perfection, but we can experience these things in Christ. And finally, Eve eats of the forbidden fruit. She gives some to her husband, and she ate, and the result was condemnation for the entire human race. Pain, sorrow, death. It all started here. Eve took and she ate, and she gave some to Adam, and he ate. And I hope that you see reflections of this prototypical sin in yourself. You notice the main thrust of the serpent's lie was that God isn't good. He doesn't love you. He doesn't want what is best for you. He's restrictive. I've said it before, but it's a lie that we face every single day. And that is the wonderful glory of the gospel, is not only does the gospel deliver us from our sin, not only are our sins forgiven in Christ, but the gospel delivers us from this lie that God isn't. Why do we focus every week on the cross of Jesus Christ? Why is it such a focal point of the Bible? It's because not only is it the remedy for our sin, but it's the remedy for this lie that God doesn't love you. Because when we look to the cross, we see Satan's lie crushed and it falls to pieces. As we see a Savior who willingly humbled himself and took on our nature and came and willingly obeyed in our place and willingly gave himself for our sins, when we see that and we see a pierced Savior, we are assured that he is good and that he loves us. And that is why Satan wants to tell us that Christ and him crucified, but that's not really relevant for you. But looking to the cross, that's not going to really help you in your daily life. You need something practical. And here we are reminded there is nothing more powerful, nothing more practical than fixing our eyes on the cross of our Savior. And be assured that not only are our sins forgiven and that they will never be counted against us, not only that he is the second Adam who restored what the first Adam lost, but it helps us not to believe that lie, but to know that he is good, that he is for us, and that he loves us. I pointed out to you that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was simply an ordinary tree that God had assigned meaning to. It was kind of a sacramental symbol of the penalty of that first covenant. I want you to think for a moment what Satan essentially did when he came to Eve. What did he do? He essentially came to Eve and he said, "Take and eat." I think there is significance in verse 6 where we read and we hear three key words. She took, she ate, and she gave. She took, she ate, and she gave. And centuries later, in an upper room, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you." And he gave that bread to his disciples. His broken body and his shed blood that was given is the cure for this first sin and for every other sin that resulted from it. It assures us that out of love he gave himself as the second Adam, that we might be reconciled and restored. Even though we continue to sin in this life, we're assured that our sins will never be counted against us. And again, as we will see in the book of Revelation, how the Bible so masterfully comes to a close with a restored garden. This garden that Adam and Eve were driven out of and that sword guarded the way to the tree of life, the Bible ends with God's people in glory again having access to that tree through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and his work. So friends, as we meditate upon our own sin, the origins of our many sins, the pathology of our sins, let's fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Knowing that by the first Adam's sin, many were made sinners, but by Christ, the second Adam, his obedience, his sacrifice, many are made righteous.